Good morning. You're listening to the Beacon of Truth radio broadcast, a ministry of Lighthouse Baptist Church located in Williamsport, Maryland. This is Darren Helmentowski, production engineer, and I want to thank you for tuning in. This morning, our pastor Don Harrelson is preaching a message entitled, The Prayer Answering Hand of God from Daniel chapter 9. We pray that this sermon will be a blessing and an encouragement to you.
Commentators have agreed that the last four verses of Daniel chapter 9 are four of the most controversial verses in all of the Bible, and these are probably the hardest four verses to interpret with any sense of dogmatism. Alistair Begg writes this about these verses. He says, "In what follows, I reserve the right to change my mind later this evening and as often as necessary for the rest of my life until I finally settle the matter. What I'm about to now unfold for you will annoy some, disappoint others, confuse many, and perhaps encourage a few." And I concur. However, as we look at this, we don't want to get lost in the details that we miss the big picture. Daniel is praying and God answers his prayer. God's response to Daniel's prayer brings both good news and bad news. The good news is that the exile in Babylon is almost over. The Jews are going to return to Judah, and the temple is going to be rebuilt. Hooray! But the bad news is that the present 70-year exile in Babylon has not been deemed sufficient to complete the desolations upon Jerusalem, and a much longer time is going to be needed to accomplish that. So Daniel is praying, and God answers his prayer. So we are going to see in this passage of Scripture the prayer-answering hand of God. In verses 20 to 23, God hears his people's prayers. Daniel is praying. He is confessing his sin. He is confessing the sin of his people. He was specifically praying for the holy mountain of God, which is a reference to the city of Jerusalem. And Daniel's primary concern was with Jerusalem and its desolate sanctuary. Now, Daniel was in exile in Babylon, but he prayed. He mentions he was praying at the time of the evening sacrifice. Now, Daniel's in Babylon. They do not do sacrifices in Babylon because the temple is in Jerusalem and the temple has been destroyed. So there's no sacrificial system for Israel. But because of him being a faithful Jew and having the discipline, he still honored that time. And instead of giving a sacrifice, many Jews at that time would pray. So he is praying in the evening. He was praying about the twilight hour. And while he is praying, Daniel was dispatched to bring insight to Daniel. Gabriel was dispatched to bring insight to Daniel. And God is eager to respond to the prayers of his people who come before him. Gabriel was dispatched not when Daniel was done praying, but at the time that Daniel began praying, did God already send the answer? And while Daniel was praying, he is there to help Daniel understand an explanation of Israel's exile and the explanation of Israel's future. Now, why was he sent with an answer? Well, Daniel was treasured by God. He was treasured by God. Those whom the Lord greatly loves, he hears. Those who are greatly loved are God honors. And Daniel is precious in the sight of God, and therefore so are his prayers. God values the prayers of his faithful and righteous saints. He treasures them. And so God sent Gabriel directly to Daniel to answer his prayers. So Daniel is praying. He knows by reading Scripture that the time of the exile is almost over. So what's going to happen? What's going to happen to your people, God? And what's going to happen to your city in Jerusalem, God? And what's going to happen to the temple, God? And that's what he's praying. And Daniel was given the assurance that the city would be restored, that the city would be rebuilt. But Daniel was going to receive further instruction further revelation of what awaited the Jewish people and the city of Jerusalem in the distant future. Daniel is a man of prayer. Daniel is a man of faith. And God gives eternal rewards to those who live lives of faith, who persevered in prayer, who remain faithful through trials, and glorifies Jesus Christ while on earth. God's praise, "You are highly esteemed," should be what every Christian longs to hear from the Master who will one day come again. So are we people of faith? Are we people of integrity? Are we people of prayer? Do we pray? Do we stick to praying? Do we slug it out? You know, he had a disciplined time of prayer. This is, and you know that he did, because in Daniel chapter 6, he got hung up by the people who were against him to throw him into the lion's den because he prayed. And we know when he prays, we know where he prays, and we know why he prays, and we're going to go get him because he prays. Someone once said, "If you were put on trial for your Christianity, would there be enough evidence to convict you?" That's kind of a humbling thought. Do we pray? Because here's the exciting part. God answers prayer. God hears prayer. So we're not just throwing up words that go into the air, into the ethos or the in the space. And so we don't just do that, but we are praying that someone is hearing. There was an evangelist in the Appalachian Mountains of Virginia by the name of Robert Sheffy. And Robert Sheffy got converted. He was against God, but he got converted. And in that day, the big evangelical denomination of the day was the Methodist. They are no longer that, but they were then. And he just could not get ordained into the Methodist Church. They were a little suspicious of him. And one day, they said to him, "You know, Brother Sheffy, we're just not sure. I mean, people talk to us and tell us that you pray like you're talking to God." And his response was, "Well, who do you talk to when you pray?" But does it come across that we're talking to God and that God is hearing and that we're having a conversation and that he is going to answer the prayer? And so God hears the prayers of his people. And we need to be encouraged by that, that God hears our prayers. But verses 24 to 27. And this is where some of you might be a little disappointed. We're not going to get into the weeds of it all. Because here is the point I want to make from 24 to 27. God answers exceeding abundantly above what Daniel asked. Daniel says, "What's going to happen to Jerusalem? What's going to happen to the temple? What's going to happen to your people?" Like right after this exile. And God says, "I'll tell you that. I'm going to tell you a little bit more in the future. I'm going to tell you way in the future. I'm going to give you more than you even asked for." And there's three things that we can categorize what God says about in this passage. First of all, in verse 24, in time, God is going to deal with sin. In time, God is going to deal with sin. He says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgressions and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. In response to Daniel's prayer, God now reveals to Daniel the divine program for the restoration of Jerusalem and the temple. Gabriel says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city. First of all, what is a week in this sense, in this context? Well, the first thing you need to know is the word week is not even in Hebrew. In fact, the Hebrew literally reads 77s. Therefore, week is a unit. We can determine that a week Normally, a week that you have this week, you had a week, you have a week coming up, is a unit of 7 days. So in this context, we see that we understand it to be a week is a unit of 7 years. And so it is 70 weeks, is a 77-year period for a total of 490 years. That's what a week is, a unit of 7 years. Now, who are thy people? These are the Jewish people. And the holy mountain of God is, the holy city is Jerusalem. And Gabriel tells Daniel that more time is needed to complete the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, the Babylonian exile served to put an end to the nation's besetting sin of idolatry. Idolatry was stamped out of the land. We have evidence of that. When Jesus comes on the scene, there's no evidence of idolatry in Jerusalem. But God has determined that a much longer time period will be necessary for a complete cleansing of the nation's sins. And there are going to be six major goals. And he gives us those six major goals in verse 24. First, there's going to be the transgressions. Israel's apostasy, rebellion, was the primary cause of the Babylonian exile. And even though the present exile was now ending, Israel's rebellion against God was continuing. And one day, at the close of the tribulation period, Israel's rebellion against the Lord will come to an end. And her full restoration will be implemented at Christ's return. Let me give you a footnote. We can talk about this later. We can argue about this later. Right now, in order to go through all of this in this preaching session, I had to make some interpretations, and I'm giving you my interpretation. And you say, oh, I don't understand that. Because there's a lot. I mean, if we're arguing what a week is, we're arguing about like every other word in this sentence. And somehow a decision had to be made, because I don't have all day to teach you what everything means and what all the varying interpretations are. So I've chosen some that are, which I believe are consistent with a literal interpretation of Scripture, and have come to these conclusions, but we can disagree, and that's fine, and we can have those conversations later. So, next, after the finish of the transgression, is to bring about an end to sin. To bring about an end to sin. Won't you be happy for that day? Messiah will have to be punished for the sins of the nation. Isaiah 53 tells us that. And at the second coming, Messiah will cleanse the nation and remove all of her sin. The goal in view here is not only the payment for sin, but also ridding the world of sin. Atone for iniquity is the third one in verse 24. Atone means to purge iniquity on the basis of sacrifice, and thus to grant forgiveness. And the ground for this is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ at Calvary. How is God going to atone for iniquity? What he does at the cross. Number four, to bring in an everlasting righteousness. The idea of Messiah establishing a kingdom of righteousness is a recurrent theme in the Old Testament. Messiah reigns as a king over a kingdom of regenerate subjects. With Satan bound in the abyss, righteousness will flourish on the earth. Number five, the fifth goal, is to seal up the vision and the prophecy. Seal has the idea of preserving it securely. And the prophetic vision is sealed up now, but it will ultimately be realized in the end of time. And this looks at the full realization of what God said he would do and fulfilling his program with Israel, especially her restoration and preparation for Messiah. And then to anoint the most holy place. Anointing the temple looks to a proper inauguration of a millennial temple following Jesus' return. So God's going to, in his time, going to put an end to sin. Not just the end of sin in individuals, but the end of sin for the nation of Israel. And when sin is ending, righteousness will reign. But this is going to take time, God says. And if you look at the, from Daniel's point of view, it's all future. From our point of view, some of it's already been accomplished. Christ died on the cross. He took care of the penalty of sin. Christ died on the cross. He took care of the power of sin. However, sin still abounds. When he comes back the second time, he's going to take care of the presence of sin. And sin will be done away with. There will be no sin in eternity. There will be no sin in the New Jerusalem. There will be no sin in the new heaven or the new earth. It will be gone away. And maybe we can't completely fathom that. But it will be completely gone. No problem. So in God's time, he's going to put an end to sin. Verse 25 to 26 says, in his time, God sends Messiah. God sends Messiah. The 70 weeks that equal 490 years are divided into three groups. There's a group of 7 weeks, which is 49 years, a group of 62 weeks, which is 434 years, and a group of 1 week, which is equal to 7 years. Yes, I had to do math, which total 490 years. And during the 490 years, three main events take place during these years. First, in the first 49 years, which is the first 7 weeks, is the rebuilding of the temple. The temple was rebuilt. We know that from the Zen construction team, right? Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah. They go back into the land, and they build. The first thing built is the temple. And that's what Zerubbabel does, is build the temple. Nehemiah eventually builds the wall, and Ezra builds the people. Second is during the 62 weeks. And during the 62 weeks, which is 434 years, during that time frame, is the coming of the Messiah. And shortly after those 62 weeks are over, look at verse 26, if you will. It says, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. So it's shortly after the 62nd week is concluded that Messiah is cut off, that Jesus is crucified. He's not crucified in the 62nd week or the 69th week. It's the end of the 60. At the end of the 69th week happens. More likely, the 69th week concludes with the coming of Messiah at his baptism when he starts his public ministry. But shortly after the conclusion of the 69th week and before the 70th week begins, Messiah is cut off. And Jerusalem is destroyed, again, referring to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. But then the 70th week, the final week, the final 7 years, that is the coming of Antichrist and his defeat. The coming of Antichrist and his defeat. Now, when does this all start? When do these 70 weeks begin? Well, probably the first week begins, the first sevens, is probably in a reference to a decree, as we look back in history, a decree of Artaxerxes I to Ezra in 458 BC. He declares that the temple, the city, and the walls are to be rebuilt, so he sends back Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah. But he also says the troubles are going to come along the way, every step of the way. So those 49 years take place. And then the next set of 62 years takes place immediately after that, maybe a little space in between, but not much, and they go on. And so those two, the 434 years plus the 49 years equals 483 years. So from the time of Ezra's decree in 458 BC, plus 483 years brings us to AD 26, 27, which is the time, about the time that Christ began his public ministry, at the time of Christ's baptism. Then sometime after the 69th week, probably a short time, Messiah is cut off and left with nothing. He's put to death, appears to be cut off from the land of the living. James Boyce summarized this very well for us. He says, by whatever set of calculations one makes, and there are those who make different calculations, The point is, at the end of 69 weeks of years, or shortly thereafter, the great work of atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ for sin should be completed. Is it not? Didn't Jesus say it is finished? It's done. So in his time, God's going to send Messiah. In his time, he's going to deal with sin. Verses 26 to 27 also tell us, in his time, God judges his people. Look at verse 26 again at the end there. It says, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Messiah has been rejected. He's been cut off. Judgment follows from what Gabriel calls the people of the prince that shall come. Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70 are destroyed. The end of Israel was like a flood. It was a tragic and horrible war. But this is not the end. There is a prophetic gap between the 69th and the 70th week. Some people just refer to it as the gap between the 69th and 70. Other rightfully have called it, this is the church age. This is the age of grace. And with the end of the church age is the rapture of the church, which then commences the 70th week. We'll get there in a second. But this is not something new, the Israel's prophecy. There have always been sort of gaps where the prophet sees things linear and assumes they all happen at the same time, like he's looking at the cross atop of mountain peaks, not realizing there's valleys before you get to the next peak. And so, in a sense, the church is one of those valleys. We know from Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, the first advent. Unto us a son is given, the second advent. And the government shall be upon his shoulders." The government's on his shoulders when the child is born. The government's upon his shoulders when the son is given, when he comes back. So that even in that one verse, the two advents are talked about. But the early prophets probably thought that all was going to happen at once until Christ came and said, it's not all happening at once. So in his time, God will judge his people. In his time, God sends Messiah. In his time, God deals with sin. But in his time, verse 27, God will destroy his enemies. Ain't that encouraging? Verse 27 it deals with the 70th week, deals with the last 7 years of history prior to the coming of God's kingdom and its full and glorious manifestation. It begins when he, the ruler of verse 26, makes a covenant with many for 1 week. Now, we do not know what that covenant is. Many have guessed, and many may have guessed wrong, that it's a peace treaty, but that's not conclusive. He just makes some kind of agreement with Israel for 7 years. And then we're told in that scripture that he is the Antichrist. He's the little horn of Daniel 7:8. He is a deceiver. And he's a persecutor of God's people. So guess what? He doesn't keep his word. In the middle of those 7 years, he breaks the covenant, puts an end to the sacrifice, puts an end to offerings there at the temple, and the worship of the true God or anyone other than him is outlawed and forbidden, and he causes the spread of idol worship that will cause the temple to be desolate. It'll be empty because of religious persecution. This will continue, but not forever. It will continue until the decreed destruction is poured out on the desolator, the one who caused the desolation. God has dealt with sin by sending the Messiah, Jesus, to pay for the penalty of sin. Jesus to pay and to break the power of sin by a sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary. And he will send the Messiah again to put an end, to judge his enemies, to usher in the kingdom of righteousness, and remove the presence of sin. Sin will be dealt the final blow. We have a sin problem. The only solution that this great creator had was that he himself, in the person of his son, Jesus, would die on the cross for your sin, to atone for your sin. And there's more. One day he's going to deal with the presence of sin. That's going to be gone. But right now he's given us enough to deal with the penalty. He's given us enough to deal with the power. He will answer your prayer of forgiveness. He will answer your prayer for salvation. Daniel is a man of faith. Daniel is a man of integrity. Daniel is a man of prayer. So how is your faith? How is your integrity? How is your praying? And God has given you all of the resources to be a person of faith, to be a person of integrity, to be a person of prayer. The resources that are there, it's up to you to exercise them. God answers the prayers of his people exceedingly abundantly above all that we can think or ask. God knows the future from the beginning to the end. He keeps his word, and that which he told Daniel for the most part has already come to pass. And we can be like Daniel and pray. We can be men and women of faith, be men and women of integrity, be men and women of prayer, and point others to the glorious Messiah, Jesus Christ, who has atoned for our sin, who's coming back to get his church, who's going to deal with Israel, who's going to deal with sin, who's going to deal with the Antichrist, and ultimately set up his kingdom of righteousness. Are you ready?
You've been listening to a message that was preached at Lighthouse Baptist Church by our pastor, Don Harrelson, entitled, The Prayer Answering Hand of God. We invite you to attend our service this morning at 10:30. We are located at 15251 Falling Waters Road in Williamsport, Maryland. For more information about our church, please visit our website, lighthousewilliamsport.com. Or you can call us at 240-347-2320. That's 240-347-2320. We would love to hear from you. Have a great rest of your week, and may God richly bless you.